If you brought a Bible with you today, you can open it to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Anxiety. The word itself sounds anxious. You know, you just say the word and you sort of feel it. Anxiety. Webster defines anxiety as the state of being uneasy, apprehensive, or worried about what may happen. In psychiatry, it refers to an abnormal state characterized by a feeling of being powerless and unable to cope, accompanied by physical tension. Sometimes anxiety makes sense, you know? The circumstances and situations are pressing in. Maybe they're financial or relational. Or maybe you're undergoing some physical struggles. Politically, there are often reasons for concern. Globally, there are wars and rumors of wars. I will tell you this, the more news you watch, the more likely you are to be anxious. That's the goal. The goal of the news guy is to make you anxious. Just listen to some of the words they use. New concerns about. New fears today coming from. You know, just listen to some of the words they use. Alarming news from Washington. Like that's, you know, new. I mean, seriously. But that's the goal. Get you worked up. Wouldn't it be something if the newscaster came out and said, you know what, we don't have anything to panic about right now. It's all good. Jesus is king. We're just going to show you pictures of daisies and unicorns today. I mean, that would be something. You know, you'd go, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go rake the yard. You know, I don't know what it is. Sometimes anxiety is completely irrational. It just makes no sense at all. I had a whole day like that, actually, this past Tuesday. Diane asked me, as she often does, how are you doing? And I said, well, I've been struggling all day with a completely irrational feeling of anxiety. I just couldn't shut it off. I prayed, I worshiped, I prayed and I worshiped, and I just could not shut it off. Now, before some of you start feeling anxious about today and about this sermon, and before you start wondering if I'm going to say that all anxiety is sin or something like that, please relax. I have some good news for you this morning. A significant part of the resurrection story addresses this subject because peace is the key ingredient of the gospel message. The Prince of Peace wants our peace. I struggle with anxiety. Many of you do as well. You've told me that. I realize it's a thing. And there are things to be anxious about. And even when there's nothing to be anxious about, we'll make it up. We're good at this. Our imaginations come up with monsters and boogeymen from a very young age. There may be a real bump in the night, you know, a real thing that develops into an unreal dragon under the bed. In other words, sometimes the real is the catalyst for the unreal. Now, let's think about the state of mind of those 11 disciples on that Sunday after what we call Passion Week. And this was real. The one they had given up everything for had been tortured, crucified, and buried. They were living with the shame of having abandoned him in the garden that night. Peter's denial was still ringing in his ears. One of their friends had committed suicide. What next? Who's next? It went from the real to the unreal, or at least to the unknown. Where do we go? What are we supposed to do now? Those words in the definition of anxiety come to mind: uneasy, apprehensive, worried, powerless. And what a week they had had. The big entry, the crowds, the conflict, the tension, the arrest, the death. And now that they had a chance to stop and think about all of it, it's kind of like water coming over the back of the boat, if you know what I mean. If you've ever been in a boat and you got it full bore and then you just turn it down, you know, the water comes over the back of the boat. That's the kind of mourning this was. Then on Sunday morning, as we read from the scripture, some of the women disciples came and reported that they had been to the tomb and said that the body of Jesus was gone. And an angel told them that Jesus was risen from the dead. Well, now what? For real? And was Jesus disappointed with them? And where was he? And what was he going to do next? Then two of his followers encountered Jesus on their walk home. He had explained to them from the scriptures why the Messiah had to suffer and die before entering into his glory. They invited him to stay for supper, and he did. And then in the breaking of bread, he vanished. The couple then took off and headed back to Jerusalem to update the 11. And I want to pick up that biblical narrative right there, starting in Luke chapter 24, verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. See, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Notice he didn't say flesh and blood, by the way. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Do you have a snack?'" I didn't make that up. It's right there. He said, "Have you any food here?" So he gave them a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. God's desire for our peace is a biblical theme. The parallel passage in the book of John about this particular incident includes the fact that the doors were shut tight for fear of the Jews. Jesus then appeared in their midst, right in the middle of them. I mean, they're all sitting around, you know, in this closed room, and then Jesus is right there in their midst, right smack in the middle of them. And he said, "Peace to you." And they said, "Oh, we were just talking about you." And the first thing he wanted for them was peace. I don't think that this was just merely a greeting like, "Hi, how you doing?" I think when he said peace to you, there was a lot more to Jesus' intent than a simple greeting. And I say that because peace has always been God's desire. And so to demonstrate this, I want to give you a bit of an overview from the scripture, starting in the Old Testament with the word shalom. The word shalom is peace. It says peace in the English translation. The Hebrew word is shalom. And there are many examples of God's intent in that particular regard. All the way back in Genesis chapter 15, God promised shalom, or peace, to Abraham. The word shalom means wholeness, security, well-being, peacefulness. Peace offerings were made in the tabernacle. The priests in the tabernacle were supposed to bless the people with this blessing: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace." It's God's intent. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 29, verse 11, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Now, there were some practices in the Old Testament era that would facilitate this blessing of peace. Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law." That's important. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. There were also warnings. In Isaiah, God said, there is no peace for the wicked. There can be no peace for the wicked. And Jeremiah warned about people who say there's peace when there actually is no peace. Shalom, peace, is a long-term theme. In the New Testament, the word peace is the Greek word eirene, and it means quietness, it means rest, it means to be made one again or to be put back together. One of the titles of Jesus is Prince of Peace. The scripture says he came to guide our feet into the way of peace. At his birth, the angels declared peace for those on whom God's favor rests. Jesus said to storms, "Peace, be still." And there was peace. He said to people that had been healed, "Go in peace." In John 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." In John 16, he said, "I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace." He told his followers directly, "Do not be anxious, do not worry." One time he told a story about seeds and weeds. He said that weeds are like anxious cares that choke out the good seed of the Word of God. I could go on and on and on with this. There's like 369 references to peace in the Bible. I was going to do all of them this morning. But I thought you might get the point right there, that this is a Bible theme. Now, Jesus said peace to you. However, those words did not have their intended effect. We struggle to live in peace. In verse 37, when Jesus said peace to you, it says of them, they were terrified, frightened, and thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, it is understandable on the one hand. You're having this conversation, you're characterized by anxiety, fear, and concern, and a guy that was certifiably dead is all of a sudden standing right in the middle of you. That could give you the heebie-jeebies, as we say. However, part of their anxiety and part of their fear was because of a poor memory. Now, all of us struggle with a poor memory from time to time. You ever go into a room and forget why you went in there? Then you start doing something else, you know, and then that's going really well, but then you remembered something else, and by the end of the day, you have no idea what you did at all. So we struggle with a poor memory, you know, but struggling with a poor memory spiritually is often a cause for anxiety. For example, they forgot the big theme, and we forget the big theme. Resurrection is a big theme in the Bible. Job is very likely the oldest book in the Bible, and Job wrote in Job 19, verse 26, After my skin is destroyed, okay? That's what he said. In other words, his flesh is decayed. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Wait, I just thought you said your flesh is destroyed. He had an understanding, you see, of bodily resurrection. He said, and this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He had confidence in a bodily resurrection. According to Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham, all the way back in Genesis, when he was told to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, he was going to do it. He was going to do it, and the book of Hebrews reminds us that Abraham believed that God was able to bring Isaac back from the dead, even if he had to do it. The prophets, Elijah and Elisha, both raised people from the dead. In fact, one time a soldier got killed in the Old Testament and they threw him in a grave and his body touched Elisha's bones and he came back to life. Most surprised man in Israel right then. They were revivified, you might say. Many religions believe in life after death. I mean, that's why those pharaohs built those pyramids, you know. They believed that there was something later. But Jews and Christians believe in a bodily resurrection. And that had been illustrated. This is our hope, friends, this morning. We believe in a bodily resurrection, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new body. I've said it often, but it's why Diana and I don't have a bucket list. I know a lot of people have a bucket list. We do not have a bucket list. Why? Because we're going to live forever. You know, you see these dumb lists, like 17 things to do before you die. How about the 27 million things you can do after you die? Where's that list? We're going to live forever. We don't have to have everything and do everything and go everywhere now. Confidence in the resurrection will deliver us from the anxiety of FOMO. You know FOMO? The fear of missing out. FOMO. People are like, oh, my friends, they went on a cruise. I never went on a cruise. I got to get on a cruise before I die. Well, my friends went to Italy. I got to get to Italy before I die. My friends, oh, knock it off. It's so dumb. If you really believe you're going to live forever, what is your problem? I mean, I want to see all those places, but I want to do it in a body that works. Hallelujah. Settle down. This big theme of a bodily resurrection is either stated or implied from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's a big theme. Remember it. Remember it. And actually, this life makes absolutely no sense without a life to come. It's just pointless and meaningless unless there's something else around the corner. And when we realize how long we're going to be around and the state that we're going to be in, this whole life, even if you live to be 100 years old right now, this whole life is like 2 years of middle school. That's all it is. That's all it is. Just relax. All right, I'm going to start preaching here pretty quick, but bear with me. Second, we forget what he did. We forget what he did. The disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. They obviously forgot about the daughter of Jairus. If you know your New Testament, you know that Jesus raised her from the dead. They forgot about the widow's son outside the city of Nain. A funeral procession was going along. The guy was on the funeral procession. He was on the thing they carry him on, the bier or whatever they call it. I don't know if I can say that word in church, but it's like, you know, he was on the thing already. He's dead. And his mom, a widow, was weeping, and Jesus just walked over and touched the guy, and he got up right out of the funeral procession and was alive. I wonder if they still had the luncheon. Probably. I mean, they got the food. You might as well do it, right? And they forgot about Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His own sister said, "By this time he stinketh." It seems reasonable that one who could raise the dead could be raised from the dead. Now, somebody might say, well, the prophets that raised the dead were not raised from the dead. Now, that's true, but the prophets didn't claim to be one with the Father, and the prophets didn't do literally hundreds of miracles, from food to weather to sickness to demons. They were not the product of a virgin birth. You know, we often use our imagination to think about what might happen, rather than to remember what he has done. And so we cling, we hold on, we grasp, we clutch, we worry. Jesus seldom did the same thing in the same way twice. He's very creative, but remember what he has done. And we, like the disciples, sometimes forget what he promised. Jesus did tell them numerous times, the Son of Man will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Chapter 24, verses 7 and 8 remind us, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They had forgotten, see. He had told it to them repeatedly, but they had forgotten what he had promised. And after the resurrection, they go, oh, that's what he meant. It's pretty clear. Rise from the dead the third day. But we do this. There are clear statements in God's word that we forget to our own peril. And we forget them to a sense of restless anxiety. Admittedly, there are some things that he did not promise that we're trying to hold him to. God never promised to fulfill all of our dreams and desires in this life. He didn't. He never promised us health and wealth. He did promise us that in this world we would have tribulation. Nobody likes that promise. But he did promise grace and mercy and help in time of need. And he did promise peace. He promised inner transformation despite outward decay. He did promise that he is preparing a place for us. And he did promise all we need for life and godliness. And he did promise that he would be with us. But that is something else we forget. And these disciples in this situation, even when they could see him, his presence didn't help them. We forget his presence. Look in verse 38. Jesus said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Now, I can think of a few reasons they could have given him. Right? I've mentioned them already. How would you answer that question? If Jesus asked you directly, sitting face to face with you, and you could see his eyes, and he could see yours, and he said to you, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? What would you say? If he was physically, directly, visibly, tangibly, right there, would you give him a list? Or would you say, you're here, I'm good. Jesus actually didn't give them a chance to answer. I think that's funny. Do you ever have somebody ask you a question and then not give you a chance to answer? Yes, it just happened right there because I did it. Jesus asked them a question. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet. He didn't even give them a chance to answer. I'm here, he said. Take a look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Go ahead and touch me. See, I am with you. The disciples did not believe for joy, it says, and they were amazed. In other words, another way to say that in our vernacular is, it seemed too good to be true. In response, Jesus asked for a snack. Now, obviously, the resurrection body that he was in right there was not merely a revivified body. Now, there is a difference between revivification and resurrection. And I have to tell you this every year, not only because I like to say the word, but because you have to remember this. Revivification is to be given the same life back like Lazarus. He was revivified. Jesus was resurrected. And a resurrection body is a different body than the body you died in. Hallelujah. Jesus came back in a different kind of body. It wasn't the former body, biologically speaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul referred to the resurrection body as a spiritual body. Think about those words, a spiritual body. Those words, they sort of seem like an oxymoron. Spiritual body. One's material, one's immaterial. One's matter, one's not matter. A spiritual body. But the evidence here teaches us that the new body could be touched, it could eat, and yet it could materialize and dematerialize at will. But he was with them. And he is with us. At his ascension, he said, I am with you to the end of the age. And he sent the Spirit to indwell all who believe. He's with us. Now you say, well, that's all fine and dandy, but what about right now? Like, what about us? What are we supposed to do with this? And so I want to end this morning with this reminder of God's provision for our peace. And there are two principal ways to experience the peace that Jesus makes possible, and both require what happened in verse 45. So if you still have your Bible open, look at what it says in verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Now, if you're going to have the peace of God and have peace with God, God is going to have to open your mind so that he can open the Scriptures to you. Our understanding needs to be open so we can comprehend. Only he can do this, and only you can permit him. I wish that I could open your mind. No, not so I could see what's in there, because I really don't want to know. But I mean, I wish I could open your mind so I could just pour the Scripture in. But I can't open your mind. Only you can open your mind. He is the only one who can make the Scriptures clear to us, and we're the only ones who can let him. And you're going to have to say yes. And if you let him, he will. Once Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to help us with this, to open our understanding to two very important matters. And the second one depends on the first one. And the first one is peace with God. Now look again at verses 46 and 47. Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Repentance and remission, or repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached. Something that we are to proclaim today on the basis of the resurrection is that if you have never changed your mind and opened your mind to what God wants to do and what God has done for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to do that right now. You need to change your mind. Repentance means to change the mind. Instead of thinking, I'm fine the way I am, I'm good the way I am, I don't need Jesus, I don't need his forgiveness, he hasn't appeared to me face to face. Stop it! Believe what he has done, what he has said, and receive the forgiveness of sins. This is the proclamation. Repentance and remission of sins results in peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lot right there. There's a lot of theology wrapped up in that. But let me explain it, make it simple. Justification means to be declared right with God. Okay? Justification means to be declared right with God. That means there's nothing between God and myself. It is God that justifies. It is God that clothes us with righteousness. Think of this exchange. Our sin all went on Jesus at the cross, and whoever will receive the forgiveness of sins, he in exchange gives us his righteousness. Somebody should have said amen. I mean, what a deal! It's like getting rid of all your moldy, crummy, old junk and getting everything brand new. Amen. Thank you, Sebastian. He took our sin. He gives us his righteousness. Faith means there's been a deliberate choice to put our confidence in him. to believe what he said about us, that we need this, and to believe what the Word says about him and who he is, and to receive what he offered. We're saved by grace. It's not by works. It's not by money. It's not by effort, but by believing and receiving what Jesus Christ has made available to us. There's no performance necessary. There's no tryout. Oh, thank you, Father. There's no entrance exam. No resume. You don't apply and see if Jesus will take you. You don't have to go for an interview. Some of you that have gone through the unemployment thing, I can't even imagine how awful that is has been for some of you. We have a guy in our church that had that applied to 200 jobs. 200. Rejection, rejection. You know, isn't it good to know that when you come to Jesus, he doesn't go, "Well, we'll talk with HR and get back with you." You come to Jesus, he says, "Yes, that's why I died. I died for you. I died for you." Faith and faith alone. And once we're justified, we have peace with God. In other words, there's nothing between us. In the Old Testament, God said there is no peace for the wicked. There never can be. How could anybody be at peace and still be on the outs with the Creator God of the universe? But to receive his righteousness is to receive peace with him. And if you're a believer, then the big deal is already cared for. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have peace with God? You may, and you can. But being at peace with God does not mean you have the peace of God. There are a lot of anxious children of God. A lot of people saved that are on their way to heaven. Their sins are forgiven and they're still like, nervous Nelly. Freaked out, man. And I'm just going to say, it's not all sin. I'm not laying that burden on you today, but it's also not necessary. It's not healthy to live like that. We tend to vacillate between peace and anxiety, so I'd like us to think about that for a few minutes with a prescription from God about how to have the peace of God. The Apostle Paul took some of those statements that I read earlier, and he sort of summarized them, if you will, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, and I want to read this for you, because if you struggle at all with anxiety, now or ever, this passage ought to be on speed dial. This is what he says. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, your moderation, your chill be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through the resurrected, living Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God." Amen. I mean, I added that last part, but, you know, that's the truth. The Lord Jesus is alive, and he has made promises, and he has proven himself over and over again, and he is with us. But to enjoy the peace he promised does require some effort on our part. There's something we have to do. And there's a list. I'll just run it real quick, and then we'll be done. But it says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Find joy in him. Keep your mind on him. Worship him. Recognize his presence. Verse 8 says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Notice the end of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. Meditate on him. Rejoice in him. And then verse 5 says, relax in the Lord. Breathe. Be gentle. Choose gentleness. The word there, let your gentleness be known to all people, means moderation. It means patience. It means appropriate to the reality of the situation. I mean, sometimes when we're anxious, we are cranky. Right? No pointing. But that's right. I mean, when we're anxious, we get cranky. And this is what he's saying. Relax. I sometimes, pastorally, when people get all lathered up and in a tizzy, I want to slap them. I do. In Jesus' name, I want to slap them. Like, settle down. Right? And if not, slap them, at least grab them by the... There is a God in heaven, and he's with you right now. Take a breath. Woosa. Remember, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand doesn't mean he's coming. It means he's here. Like right now, you are here. The Lord is at hand. You are at hand. The Lord is at hand. He's here. Remember when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What was he saying? He was saying, God is here right now. Live like God is here right now. Fix your mind around the reality that God is here right now and his kingdom is present right now. Wherever Jesus is, the kingdom is. And he's here. And then Paul wrote, refuse to worry. And you're like, no, it's hereditary. I got it from my mother. She got it from her mother. You know, it's just, we worry about everything. Well, this text says you don't have to. You can choose not to. Be anxious for nothing. I know it's a temptation, but don't worry about anything. Not necessarily because all worry is sin. Again, I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to add another burden, but it's just not good for you. And God wants your peace. I remember one time when I was in college, somebody said to me, I don't remember who said it to me actually, I just remember the quote. He said, there are two things that we should never worry about. Things we can do something about and the things we can't do anything about. That pretty well covers it, you know? If you can do something about it, then do something about it. And if you can't do anything about it, then don't do anything about it. Just don't worry about it. And then in verse 6 it says, pray with thanksgiving. Ask, let your request be made known to God. Ask, seek, knock. And of course, that with that might mean surrender. It might mean submission. It might mean waiting on God. It might mean acting. I don't know, but the Spirit will lead you. But pray and ask. And do that with thanksgiving, with gratitude before him and in his dominion. The kingdom is his. He has all the power. And be thankful. And then it says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, the resurrected Lord and King. So some of you have heard me talk about this before, but this is how I imagine it. So my heart is like this space, you know. And when I go through all of this, I actually, you know, rejoice in the Lord and I relax in the Lord and I refuse to worry about something and I pray with thanksgiving. Then I imagine the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, standing at the space to my space. And worry comes. Yeah, we'd like to visit with Mark for a while. And the Lord Jesus says, scram, you jerk. You are not welcome here, because he has been rejoicing in me and he believes in me and he has his mind fixed on me and he's rejoicing in my word and he doesn't think anything of you. So go away, worry. So they slunk off. Then fear comes. You know, Mark has a lot to worry about. He really should be worried about this. He should be absolutely terrified of these things. And I'd like to go in there and visit with him for a while. And Jesus says, I'm sorry, you're going to have to leave, because he's been rejoicing in me and taking me at my word and believing in me. He's been thinking on things that are true and right and just and good and praiseworthy. He's not even thinking about you. So what do you think about that? And fear has to go slinking off. The Lord Jesus wants your peace. He wants you to have peace with the Father, and he wants you to know his peace. But there's something we have to do to be a part of that peace. Now, of course, there are forms of anxiety that are physiological and hormonal and hereditary. All the menopausal women are saying, hallelujah. But when those causes have been ruled out, the rest are to be dealt with right here. He has promised his peace, and he's the guard. Easter Sunday is so much more than a bunny and candy and new clothing for the kids. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the reason that peace is available both now and forever. It's the first thing Jesus said to that assembly. Peace to you. Are you receiving and endeavoring to live into his peace? Peace is what he wants. Now, I'd like you to bow your heads right now and just close your eyes if you would. I mean, you don't have to, but I sometimes think it helps. And I'd like to give you an opportunity today to have peace with God if you don't. In other words, if you've never received the forgiveness of sins, if you've never asked God to save you, if you've never become a Christian, there's lots of different ways to say this, but if the Lord has been knocking on your heart and you've never said yes to him, to receive his forgiveness, to receive his life, to receive him, then why not right now? And you might say, well, I don't even know how to do that. I'm going to help you. You can pray. Just pray something like this in your own words. Dear God, I know and believe and admit that I'm a broken sinner. And I receive from you forgiveness of sins. I believe this. And where I don't believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And where I want to believe more, help me believe. Save me. Save me. And the scripture promises that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord like that shall be saved. And I would just encourage you that if you prayed that prayer, and this is the first time you ever did that, would you please tell somebody, maybe somebody you came with, or maybe you want to email somebody or text somebody, or I'd be happy to hear it from you at the end of the service. Peace with God is the most important thing ever. Now, maybe you're a believer. Many of you are. Most of you probably are. But if you have peace with God, what would it take to experience the peace of God? Now, I'm not trying to give you another burden. I'm not trying to give you something else to do. But just because that's what he wants for you. And we've looked at a simple outline in Philippians chapter 4. And I just want to encourage you that when anxiety comes, when you're tempted to get anxious again, or when it's there, it just shows up. Practice this, what Paul gave us in Philippians 4. Let that practice become a habit. The resurrected Christ wants your peace. He's alive. And the Prince of Peace wants you to have peace. Receive it, walk in it for your good and for his glory. Now, eyes closed, heads bowed. Would you stand, please? And we're going to pray and we're going to be dismissed. Thanks for being here today. The Lord bless you and keep you.